The Gospel according to St. Matthew, reading from chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. And then the king will say to those at the right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked, you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." And then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are the members of my family, you did it to me." And then he'll say to those at his left hand, "You that are cursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you didn't welcome me. Naked, you didn't give me clothing. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me." And then they will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't take care of you?" And he'll answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Years ago, decades ago, Sean and I were living in a little town called Druin, about 60 miles east of Melbourne, rainforest area. Grass up there grows like mushrooms. And we had a goat. It's really interesting, the image of goats. Goats are often sort of seen as the bad guys. And this parable sort of helps that. And in fact, in medieval literature, goats were often seen as an agent of the devil, as opposed to sheep that were the good guys. And there's a sort of images that grow around goats that, you know, they're an absolute monster, they'll eat anything. Actually, it's not true. If you give goats a natural habitat, they're very picky about what they eat. They'll go for certain things, and they've got very sensitive taste buds, not very sensitive mouths, because they're wonderful at cleaning up blackberries. And I always used to wonder how the goat could just walk into a bunch of blackberries and just go munch, 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 and clean them up, which was, of course, very welcome, because blackberries are a bit of a noxious weed in Australia. But goats have got an image of being smelly, horrible things, and their milk's pretty horrible and smelly, but when they're eating natural foods, the goat's milk isn't smelly at all. It's really lovely. And Goldie, well, they're a bit of an escapologist. We used to love the goat's milk because the doctor recommended it for us when Ali couldn't drink dairy milk. In fact, every time she drank dairy milk, she got really sick. And the doctor said, "Try goat's milk because it's a lot more close to human milk. It's got a lot less, something about the fat." Sean could explain it, but I can't. But it's something about the fat in it, wasn't it, Sean? And Ali thrived on it. So we had Goldie, and we'd go out and we'd milk Goldie every morning and lie there with your head against the goat. The other ear got cold, then you'd turn around and get the other ear warm. Goldie was very much a part of our family. We found out that her taste was impeccable. When she escaped, she always ate the most expensive trees in the neighbour's yard, not the cheapest ones. And we found that with a 6-foot fence, with posts inside the 6-foot fence going up like that, were no impediment to our goat.
somehow she could run up a post like that, stand on top of a post like that, and then jump off and find her way into the house and into the bedroom. And the reason for it was that she loved being with the family. If the dog was there, the kids were there. If Goldie could be there, she'd be there because she was part of our family. She had a real sense of love for the family. And when Goldie died, we were very, very upset. We got very close to her. But goats have got a bit of a bad name, and you give a goat a bad name and it sort of sticks. And a lot of the realities of what goats are about gets lost because there's an image about what goats are about. This story is not about goats and sheep, even though the parable has been used as the genesis of a lot of mythology that's gone on over the last couple of thousand years, and particularly in medieval times, about the wickedness of goats. It's not about that. The metaphor is about the shepherd. And the only one who can tell the difference between the sheep and the goats is the shepherd, because he knows what's gone on in the heart of these people that he's standing alongside of at that moment. The only one who knows how to discern the difference. The goat imagery has stayed, and I think sometimes it's a bit more of a comfortable image than the truth of this parable. Because when you look at it, the difference between the two had nothing to do with being sheep and goats, did it? It had to do with whether the persons had lived a life of compassion and kindness. In this division, Jesus never mentions race. He never mentions colour. He never mentions nationality. Never mentions religion. In all of this division, he doesn't mention church attendance or respectability. He doesn't even mention which side of the rabbinic schools of the time you happen to be standing on. He doesn't mention sex. What he says is, when you met someone who was hungry, when you met someone who was without clothing, when you met someone who didn't belong, the word stranger, xenon, is the word that's used of someone who is a foreigner, is out of place. When I was out of place, you took me in and welcomed me. When you knew someone was in prison. I mean, there's two options that you can take when you're looking at this parable. And we so easily take one option over the other. You know, God has given us an incredible setup. This amazing complementarity of genders that we have. And yet, what do? We place one over against the other. And our history is redolent with it, isn't it? Take the suffragettes and what they fought for to get women's equality. And even now, we still stereotype people according to their genders. We make divisions when God gives us unity. We know that the greater the gene pool, the healthier a human being is. And yet, what do? We divide people according to skin colour or language or nationality or accent or political stance. They even divide each other up on our theology. How weird is that? Dividing people up on how they think about the one who called us all to be one. How weird is that? The one who came to reconcile us. We've got a world to sustain us, and we divide it up between the haves and the have-nots, encouraging the haves to have ever bigger, stronger boundaries to keep the have-nots out. Used to laugh at it. You drive around the suburbs of Melbourne, and you can do the same thing in Cambridge. You can do the same thing. In fact, when we were over at Houghton yesterday morning at the end of our bike ride, we're going down this roadway, and there isn't a house in that roadway that isn't worth a couple of million. And so what sits in front of those houses? Huge great fences, divides. You move into the poorer suburbs and you get little fences this high. You often don't get doors even locked. We do it as people, we do it with wealth. Nations do it too. The richer nations have much bigger fences than the poorer ones. And we defend them a lot harder if we're wealthy. But the message of this parable isn't so much about the divisions. Well, the divisions might come at the end. But the centre of it is all about that which binds us together. All of that which we should be doing, which breaks down those barriers. Humanity so often looks for divisions instead of looking at a great unifying message that's here. Because in God's kingdom, the people with food share with the people without food, so there isn't a division. In God's kingdom, the people who've got clothes share with the people who haven't got clothes, so there isn't a division. The people who have company go and share with those who have none, and there isn't the division. The people who are free go and visit and take their freedom to bring consolation to the people who are locked away. And those with shelter share it with the people who don't have shelter. And all of these divides are taken away by the people who are beloved of the Master. The boundaries we construct are broken down, and they're traversed in the kingdom of God. And it is the people who see the image of God in those on the other side who are named as the beloved in God. It's an interesting parable. And it throws some pretty big challenges at us, I think. But it's much more convenient to just see God as the judge, sorting people out at the end, and we know we're in. No, it isn't, because that's not what we're called to. Let's pray. Lord, you throw us difficult challenges. We who so easily subscribe to the innate tribalism inherent in our psychology, called by you to subscribe to the great union that is your love for your creation. You came to reconcile all things in you. Help us, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name.